Please turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. The title of the message this afternoon is Baptists and Election. This is going to be a little different from the sermons that I usually preach. This is not so much an exposition of Scripture as it is a history of what Baptists believe. And I'm not going to abandon the Scriptures altogether. Not going to do what that preacher down south always did. He took a text and departed therefrom. I'm just going to read a Scripture. And I think you'll see, I'm going to bring it all together at the end, and I think you'll see what we're trying to do. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the people in the church at Thessalonica. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is increasing controversy among Baptists today over the Bible doctrine of election, or what is popularly called predestination. This is the doctrine that God has chosen certain persons from before the foundation of the world for salvation. And these are individuals whom He chose from among the whole of mankind to bring to faith in Jesus Christ. God chose these individuals not because of any merit or value in themselves, but wholly according to the good pleasure of His sovereign will. The word elect, as used in God's Word, means to choose or chosen. Related words are ordained, that's used in Acts 13:48, appointed, that's used in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, predestinate, that's used in Ephesians 1:5, and chosen, which is used in Ephesians 1:4. Now, a nickname that has been given beliefs in the doctrines of grace, which include the doctrine of election, is Calvinism. That's a nickname. John Calvin, whose name is involved in this nickname, did not invent the doctrine of election, nor any of the other doctrines of grace, since it is found all through the Word of God. And since many before Calvin lived in the 1500s, many before him, such as Augustine, 1,000 years before him, taught election. John Calvin simply focused attention once again on the doctrines of God's sovereignty in salvation, or God's sovereign grace. As a matter of fact, he systematized, or helped begin systematizing, these doctrines. It was not until after his death, however, that what is called the Synod of Dort in 1618 and 1619 actually systematized the doctrines of God's sovereign grace into what is now called the 5 points of Calvinism, or in our little cutesy way, as we say today, the tulip, the 5 points of Calvinism. The main emphasis in all of John Calvin's theology, and this is what the doctrines of grace are all about, the main emphasis in all of his theology was on the sovereignty of God, or the supremacy of God over all things, particularly over our salvation. Whenever we speak of the sovereignty of God over salvation, and especially when we speak of the Bible doctrine of election, we are speaking of what some have nicknamed Calvinism. In this study this afternoon, I shall show that belief in election is the historic Baptist position. I shall show that the doctrine of election is a part of the faith of our fathers. A lot of the problem among Baptists today in this controversy over election is a result of our ignorance of history. What a blessing that conference was on Baptist history. But it just showed me, and I think all of us, how ignorant we are of our history. Very few who call themselves Baptists have any idea whatsoever of what Baptists have stood for in the past. When the Lord opened my eyes to see the doctrines of grace, it was most encouraging to me to look at history and find that my belief in the doctrines of God's grace, in my belief in the doctrines of God's grace, I was in company with the mainstream of Baptists all through history. I have in my possession, I have it on a stand in there in my study. I use it a lot in preaching. A copy of the Random House Dictionary of the English Language. And this is one of those unabridged dictionaries. You know, you couldn't carry it to school. You need a suitcase to put it in. Great big dictionary, you know. But this is an unabridged dictionary which supposedly includes every word in the English language. I looked up the word Baptist in this dictionary, and I was amazed. And this has been several years ago, but I think you'll be blessed by hearing this. Here's what I found. Quote, Baptist, a member of a Christian denomination that baptizes believers by immersion and that is usually Calvinistic in doctrine. Unquote. Now this definition is by a secular, non-sectarian dictionary. So even non-Baptists with no axe to grind acknowledge the facts which many who call themselves Baptists refuse to recognize. In this study this afternoon, there are four specific periods of Baptist history at which I want us to look. And as we look at each one of these, we shall see that the mainstream of Baptists in those periods believed in election and were known as Calvinists. Now, I believe Baptists go all the way back to Christ. And that's not hard to prove that at all, but that's not the purpose of this. And so I'm going to start this afternoon with British Baptists and election. Baptists by the... And the reason is because I'm going to deal with Baptists by the name of Baptist. You know, our forefathers were not called Baptists. They were called lots of other things. But Baptists by the name of Baptist or Anabaptist arose in continental Europe in the late 1400s and early 1500s. During the Reformation period in the late 1500s and early 1600s, the Baptists suffered such severe persecution that they were unable to formulate very many doctrinal statements. Brother, they were running for their lives. They were fighting for their survival. They didn't have time to sit down and write doctrinal statements. They were persecuted by both the Roman Catholic Church and the Reformers. And the reason was it was because of their beliefs concerning the church, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. That's what they persecuted us for. But when the persecution ended, the Baptists very quickly adopted statements of faith. And those statements of faith were identical with those of the Reformed Protestant churches, with the exception of the sections on baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the church. Now, you know, if we wait long enough, maybe they'll get right on that too. Maybe those Reformed people will get right on the church. I'm just kidding, but in short, the theology of the Baptists, once it was widely formulated, was Calvinistic. One of the most important statements of faith by Baptists after the ending of the persecutions was the statement of British Baptists called the London Confession of Faith of 1689. There were two types of Baptists in England at the close of the persecutions in the 1500s and 1600s. There were the General Baptist, who were the Free Will Baptist of the day, and there were the Particular Baptist, who were the mainstream. The great majority of Baptists were Particular Baptists. It was the particular Baptists under the leadership of three men. And I was surprised that this was not mentioned in our conference. But three men were leaders among Baptists, the particular Baptists in English, in British history, that have come to be referred to in Baptist history as the three Ks of Baptist history. These three men were led in the formulation of the London Confession of 1689. Their names were Hansard Knowles, K-N-O-L-L-Y-S, William Kiffin, and Benjamin Keach. Now, it would do you well to know those three Ks of Baptist history. Hansard Knowles, Knowles, K-N-O-L-L-Y-S, William Kiffin, and Benjamin Keach. Now, here's what the 1689 London Confession of Faith says about election. Chapter 3, Article 3. I'm just amazed every time I read this. Quote, "By the decree of God, for the manifestation of His glory, some men and angels are predestinated or foreordained to eternal life through Jesus Christ, to the praise of His glorious grace. Others, being left to act in their sin, to their just condemnation, to the praise of His glorious justice." Unquote. Now, that's a long time ago, 1689. That's a very technical statement. That's a very biblical statement. A list of British Baptists who believed in and preached election would include some of the most famous preachers of the gospel who ever lived. It would include men like John Bunyan. You know, John Bunyan wrote a book that has sold more copies than any other book ever written outside the Bible, and it still has that distinction. Pilgrim's Progress. William Carey, the father of modern missions. You know, they say, oh, if I was a Calvinist, I wouldn't believe in missionaries. Well, who were the great missionaries? They were Calvinists. They were Baptists and Calvinists. William Carey, the father of modern missions. James and Robert Haldane. John Gill. And later, Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon is perhaps the greatest Baptist preacher who ever lived, except for the Apostle Paul. He is recognized by virtually all Orthodox preachers as the Prince of Preachers. It's not uncommon to read of him being called that. He's recognized as the Prince of Preachers. God worked a mighty work through the ministry of Charles Spurgeon, in which untold thousands were brought to faith in Jesus Christ. They never had a single altar call. And thousands upon thousands came to Christ. The sermons of this great preacher of election are still widely circulated today. Spurgeon lived from 1834 to 1892. He was pastor of Metropolitan Baptist Church, or Metropolitan Tabernacle, in London, England. What did Charles Spurgeon, the greatest Baptist preacher of all time, believe about the doctrine of election? In 1855, while he pastored the Metropolitan Tabernacle Baptist Church, he reprinted the London Confession of Faith. And here's what he said in the preface. This confession is, quote, "the ancient gospel of martyrs, confessors, reformers, and saints," unquote. In his sermon named Things That Accompany Salvation, we find these words concerning election. Quote, "Before salvation came into the world, election marched in the very forefront, and it had for its work the billeting of salvation. Election went through the world and marked the houses to which salvation should come, and the hearts in which the treasure should be deposited. Election looked through all the race of man, from Adam down to the last, and marked with sacred stamp those for whom salvation was designed. He must needs go through Samaria, said election, and salvation must go there. Then came predestination. Predestination did not merely mark the house, but it mapped the road in which salvation should travel to that house. Predestination ordained every step of the great army of salvation. It ordained the time when the sinner should be brought to Christ, the manner how he should be saved, the means that should be employed. It marked the exact hour and moment when God the Spirit should quicken the dead in sin and when peace and pardon should be spoken through the blood of Jesus. Predestination marked the way so completely that salvation doth never overstep the bounds and it is never at a loss for the road. In the everlasting decree of the sovereign God, the footsteps of mercy were every one of them ordained, unquote. You know, don't give me this stuff that Spurgeon was not a Calvinist. You know, I get that all the time. Next, let's consider early American Baptists and election. In 1742, the Baptists in America adopted the Philadelphia Confession of Faith, which was largely based on that London Confession of 1689. After defining the doctrine of election with the exact statement which we've already read from the London Confession, the Philadelphia Confession goes on to say in Articles 4 through 6, quote, "These angels and men, thus predestinated and foreordained, are particularly and unchangeably designed, and their number so certain and definite that it cannot be either increased or diminished." Still quoting. "Those of mankind that are predestinated to life, God, before the foundation of the world was laid, according to His eternal and immutable purpose and secret counsel and good pleasure of His will, hath chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory out of His mere free grace and love, without any other thing in the creature as a condition or cause moving him thereunto." Still quoting. "As God hath appointed the elect unto glory, so He hath by the eternal and most free purpose of His will foreordained all the means thereunto. Wherefore they who are elected, being fallen in Adam, are redeemed by Christ, are effectually called unto faith in Christ by His Spirit, working in due season, are justified, adopted, sanctified, and kept by His power through faith unto salvation. Neither are any other redeemed by Christ or effectually called, justified, adopted, sanctified, and saved, but the elect only." Unquote. And by the way, I might just add here that most of the older Baptist churches in America were founded with the Philadelphia Confession as their articles of faith. The two most famous Baptists in early American history were John Clark and Isaac Backus, both of which were strong believers in election. Virtually all Baptists in America were Calvinists until the defection of Benjamin Randall in 1779. This man organized and became the father of the Free Will Baptist denomination in America. That brings us to later American Baptists and election. After Benjamin Randall developed the free will doctrine among Baptists, great controversy arose over three main doctrines: predestination, the extent of the atonement, and the ability of the sinner to repent. Brother, there was a raging controversy over those three doctrines. And it was all because of the can of worms that Benjamin Randall opened up. The term "regular" began to be used to refer to mainstream Baptists, the Calvinistic Baptists, in distinction from the generals, or as we would call them today, the free wills. In 1833... the Baptists of the state of New Hampshire felt the need to clarify their doctrinal position because of the rise of free willism. And so they drew up what is now known as the New Hampshire Declaration of Faith. Article 9 of this confession says, quote, "We believe that election is the eternal purpose of God according to which He graciously regenerates, sanctifies, and saves sinners. That being perfectly consistent with the free agency of man, It comprehends all the means in connection with the end. That it is a most glorious display of God's sovereign goodness, being infinitely free, wise, holy, and unchangeable, that it utterly excludes boasting and promotes humility, love, prayer, praise, trust in God, and active imitation of His free mercy, that it encourages the use of means in the highest degree, that it may be ascertained by its effects in all who truly believe the gospel, that it is the foundation of Christian assurance, and that to ascertain it with regard to ourselves demands and deserves the utmost diligence. Unquote. Brother, that's a great statement, isn't it? Now, the reason they felt the need to write that statement again was because the free willers started saying, oh, you don't believe in repentance and you don't believe in faith. You don't need them because if you're elect, you're going to be saved anyway. Or you're already saved, some of them would say. Well, if you noticed in here, they stated over and over again that it is consistent with the use of means. And you remember what Spurgeon said. He said, God not only chose who would be saved and marked them out, but he predestinated the means by which they would be saved. Some well-known Baptists in America who believed in and preached election include the famous missionaries Adoniram Judson and Luther Rice, the great Baptist theologian A.H. Strong, J.M. Pendleton, author of the Church Manual, and Arthur W. Pink, perhaps the greatest Bible, one of the greatest Bible expositors of all time. And Pink was both British and American. Both of us claim him. He was born in England, but he had most of his ministry here before moving to Australia. That brings us in the fourth place to Southern Baptists and election. Now, it's important to deal with Southern Baptists because they're the majority group of Baptists today. What has been the position of Southern Baptists concerning the Bible doctrine of election? Well, in 1925, the Southern Baptist Convention meeting in Memphis, Tennessee, adopted a statement of faith. I have a copy of it. And this statement was based upon the New Hampshire Declaration of 1833 that we just read a moment ago. Article 9 of this 1925 Southern Baptist statement says, quote, remember, this is a Southern Baptist statement. Election is the gracious purpose of God, according to which He regenerates, sanctifies, and saves sinners. It is perfectly consistent with the free agency of man and comprehends all the means in connection with the end. It is a most glorious display of God's sovereign goodness and is infinitely wise, holy, and unchangeable. It excludes boasting and promotes humility. It encourages the use of means in the highest degree. Unquote. That's a Southern Baptist statement. In 1963, the Southern Baptist Convention meeting in San Francisco, California, adopted a statement called the Baptist Faith and Message. Article 5 of this statement reads almost exactly the same as Article 9 in the 1925 statement, except that it leaves out this phrase. It encourages the use of means to the highest degree. Now, if anything, that sounded like it's moving back in the other direction, doesn't it? But both the 1925 and 1963 statements are weakened and watered down statements. That's agreed if you look at them closely. But the doctrine of election is still there as a part of these statements of faith. The abstract of principles upon which the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky was founded, and that's the oldest theological seminary in the South, says in Article 5, quote, election is God's eternal choice of some persons unto everlasting life, not because of foreseen merit in them, but of His mere mercy in Christ, in consequence of which choice they are called, justified, and glorified. Unquote. Now, here's the amazing thing about that. To this very day, new professors at this seminary still have to sign this statement that they believe what is written in this abstract of principles. You know, for a whole generation, a bunch of them just lied. They signed it and then they'd write books against it. But the president there, Dr. Al Mohler, he sits them down and he says, now you must sign this. You want a teacher and you must believe this or you must not sign it. J.P. Boyce, the founder and first president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, fifth president of the Southern Baptist Convention, said this in his book, Abstract of Theology, quote, God of His own purpose has from eternity determined to save a definite number of mankind as individuals, not for or because of any merit or works of theirs, nor for any value of them to Him, but of His own good pleasure. Unquote. B.H. Carroll, founder and first president of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, and that's my alma mater, says on page 192 of his commentary on Romans, quote, everyone that God chose in Christ is drawn by the Spirit to Christ. Everyone predestined is called by the Spirit in time and justified in time and will be glorified when the Lord comes. Unquote. If time would permit, I could give you statements by such noted Southern Baptists as John A. Broadus, president of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, W.T. Connor, for 39 years, professor of theology at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He wrote the textbook that I used in my systematic theology course in that seminary. J.R. Graves, preacher par excellence, prolific writer, one of the real intellectual giants God has given Baptists in America. Richard Fuller, third president of the Southern Baptist Convention. J.B. Tidwell, Bible professor at Baylor University in Waco, Texas. And E.C. Dargan, 13th president of the Southern Baptist Convention, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Macon, Georgia, and professor at Southern Seminary. Listen to what E.C. Dargan says in his book, The Doctrines of Our Faith. He makes this statement about election. Quote, and in common with a large body of evangelical Christians, nearly all Baptists believe what are usually termed the doctrines of grace, the absolute sovereignty and foreknowledge of God, His eternal and unchangeable purposes or decrees, that salvation in its beginning, continuance, and completion is God's free gift, that in Christ we are elected or chosen personally or individually from eternity, saved and called out from the world, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, that we are kept by His power from falling away and will be presented faultless before the presence of His glory. Unquote. Let me just throw something in free. I'm convinced that if those men, any one of them or all of them, could come back and preach today in those institutions, in those churches, they would be run out of town on a rail. We who preach the gospel of God's grace, including election today, are often accused of preaching something new or even of departing from the faith. But I ask you, with so great a cloud of witnesses as I have just given you, who is it that has departed from the faith of our fathers and is teaching false doctrine today? Who is it? Who is it that's teaching something new? It's certainly not those of us who are standing for and preaching the Bible doctrine of election, which is the historic Baptist position. It is true that today most who call themselves Baptists are not Calvinists. That's true. We recognize that. They do not believe in election or the sovereignty of God. If most who call themselves Baptists today would be honest, you know what I think they'd do? I think they'd go out and put up a sign in front of their buildings that would identify them as free will Baptists, because that's what they are. Something that has always amused me about these free-willers who call themselves Baptists today is the fact that they often quote Spurgeon and Carroll and Isaac Backus and some of these other Calvinistic Baptists, and they talk about what great giants of the faith they were. But all the while, they deny the faith of these men. You know, there were some people like that in the Lord's day. The Pharisees of the Lord's day had a similar practice of glorifying the Old Testament prophets whom the Lord said they would have helped to kill had they lived in the days of those prophets. In Matthew 23, 29 through 32, the Lord Jesus called this deceitful practice building the tombs of the prophets. And I'm afraid that we have many today who build the tombs of the prophets in this matter. As a matter of fact, classic example, John R. Rice. He was a flaming Arminian. He hated the doctrines of grace. He fought them every way he could, but about every other issue of his magazine, The Sword of the Lord, he printed a sermon by Charles Spurgeon. What is that but building the tombs of the prophets? Maybe you're asking yourself right now, what difference does all this make anyway? I would say just three things to you very quickly, if this is the case with you. It makes a difference, first of all, because election is a matter of God's holy word and being faithful to it. That's one reason it makes a difference. Secondly, it makes a difference because election and the sovereignty of God are at the very root of salvation. And thirdly, it makes a difference because doctrine determines methods in the Lord's work. And all you have to do is look at the Arminian churches and all the methods they have, and then look at the Calvinistic churches and all the methods they have. I want to close this study with the words of Arthur W. Pink. Quote, "The only reason why anyone ever believes in election is because he finds it clearly taught in the Word of God." Unquote. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for this great and glorious history that we as Baptists have. A history of believing the truth of Thy Word, especially about election and the doctrines of grace. We pray that You would help us to study our history, to appreciate our history, and to agree with our history as long as it follows Your holy word. We pray today that You'd help us to stand for the truth in this dark and wicked day, a day of apostasy and false doctrine and doctrinal error. Help us to stand for the truth faithfully today. In Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.